Well, if you have your Bibles with you, you can turn with me to Luke chapter 5. That's where we're going to be today. I'll have it also on the screen if you did bring those. We're kind of in between series. We are in between series. We just finished up with Colossians. And next week, we're going to be starting a new series on Habakkuk. And if you say that correctly, you should spit just a little bit on the person in front of you. It's going to be a really neat time. It's pretty intense. The minor prophets have some words for Israel that are very difficult to walk through, but there's a lot of hope. The idea is, how do we trust God when we're going through difficult times, challenging times, when we don't see His hand working right away, when He's not showing up the way we think He's going to show up? And what are the lessons that we learn as we wait upon Him? So I'm really excited to dive in. But today, we're going to be doing a message that really comes from my time in Israel. And I'm going to do these throughout the year, off and on, in between series. Just stick one of these in. I continue to reflect on my time there and these moments where I was at a certain place or looking at Scripture, and these stories came alive for me. And so today we're going to be looking at this story of Peter when he's called into ministry with Jesus. And it happens on this lake. You can kind of see up here, projectors aren't really good, but this is a video I shot early in the morning on the Sea of Galilee. When I got to Galilee, I was like a little kid before Christmas. I was in the hotel, we got there late at night, and I could not wait for the morning. It was like, as soon as my alarm went off, it was about 5 in the morning, I got everything, and first thing I did is to hang out down by this beach. And every morning we were there, Catherine and I would wake up and watch the sun come up. And it was just the most beautiful place. I think it is Jesus' favorite place on the earth he's created, is the Sea of Galilee. It's my own opinion, but it's just, there's something about being there. And one of the places that I was sitting and I was reading this passage of Scripture about Jesus calling Peter into ministry, and as I'm reading this and I'm praying and I'm imagining this scene, this boat comes right out in front of me. After a night of fishing, they fished there all night long, and they were headed up to pick up the nets. And it was just like the coolest thing, man, to watch. So we're going to be talking about this passage in Luke chapter 5 and kind of walking through how significant this was and what can we learn from the way that Peter responded. So we'll start here. Luke chapter 5. One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, which is another name for the Sea of Galilee, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. Now, right before this, Jesus was in Nazareth, a place where he grew up and spent time. He had stood up in a synagogue, probably a small little stone building, and he had proclaimed this prophecy from Isaiah. And he said in the group of these people, "This has been fulfilled for you now." In other words, all your longings, all the things you've been hoping for, all the waiting of our ancestors and from the creation of time since the fall of man is fulfilled now. And when he said that, he didn't just kind of say it where people were like, "Huh, I wonder what he meant by that." I mean, people knew, and they actually drove him out of the city. Nazareth is a very steep city. There's steep terrain on each side. The Sea of Galilee sits about 700 feet below sea level, and then Nazareth is about 2,500 feet above sea level. And it's about 15 miles from Sea of Galilee up to Nazareth. So it's very steep terrain, switchbacks to get up there. And they drove him out to the edge of the city, and they're ready to push him off, kill him for what he said. That's how potent his words were when he said, "This prophecy has been fulfilled," you know? And this was kind of the launch of Jesus' ministry, you know? Hey, it was kind of like a church vote, you know? Should I be in ministry? Hey, we're going to push him off the cliff. And for Jesus, it was like, okay, it's time to start. I'm in. That was a joke. But he walks through this crowd and they want to throw him off the cliff, and he finds his way back, and the popularity of Jesus starts to grow as he heals people and as he teaches. And everyone says, you know, all the other teachers teach the word of God, but he teaches with authority. When Jesus spoke, there was something that happened in the human heart. It was as if his words pierced right through all the barriers, all the what-ifs, all the scenarios, and went right to the heart. He spoke as if he was speaking the very words of God, is what people said. And that's because he was. So his words were so potent, and the more he taught, the more people gathered. And we find him down the Sea of Galilee, on this beach area. And as he's there, the multitudes, probably from all over the place, start to press in against him until he's kind of backing up into the water. And that's the scene here. As he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. Now in the Greek it says, in some of your translations it may say, two empty boats. This is real important. Peter, who is a fisherman by trade and fairly successful from what we know of him and what he had as far as a house and some different things, he had spent with his crew all night fishing. They gave it a good try, and it's now the next morning. They've been up all night, and kind of makes this idea that here's these two fishing boats, and they're empty. They've been fishing, they've been trying, they've been up all night, and nothing's happening. And he says, Luke says that they were left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. So the work night is over for them, and they're tending to their nets. You know, very tedious job, untangling them all, getting them all ready for the next day. And so they're at the end of their day, and as Jesus feels the crowds kind of pressing in, he just steps into one of these boats. He got into one of the boats that belonged to Simon and asked him to put out a little from shore. And then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. So here's the scene. All this crowd is out here. He's out in the water a little bit. He's sitting down. That's what rabbis did in that time. That's because God intended for sermons to be very long. He didn't want rabbis to get tired, right? Can I get an amen? And so he was sitting down teaching the people on the shore. And you just start to imagine Peter. Now remember, Peter's been up all night. Peter hasn't slept. I mean, this is his time to go check out. And he gets the job of getting Jesus away from the boat. And now, if you can imagine, it's Jesus sitting in the boat, and it's Peter either next to him and behind him. So you're watching. There was a little time when I was in a church, Assembly of God Church. On stage, it was kind of, you know, the thing to do is all the elders, or two or three of the elders and the pastor, sat up there with whoever was preaching. So us kids in the background would kind of go cast, you know, bets to see who was going to fall asleep first, you know, sitting up there on stage. You kind of look at the preacher, and then you're looking at this guy behind you. So here's the scene. Here's Peter. I mean, he's tired, and we know Peter's got a sleep problem. I mean, he fell asleep in the garden on Jesus. He fell asleep on the Mount of Transfiguration, okay? This is Peter. He's not always the most alert and with it. And so here he is. Jesus is teaching, and Peter's right next to him. The people are looking at Jesus, and they're looking at Peter. And we don't know what Jesus is teaching, but it's the kind of teaching that people are so eager to hear his every word that they just keep getting closer as he teaches. And he starts to talk. We don't know. You imagine that he might be talking about relationships. Not far from this place where you saw that picture, he is thought to be where he taught the Beatitudes. And the city on the hill, which is a city that's just up from there, that Jesus probably made mention of when he talked about, you are the light of the world. So Jesus is teaching, and his words, it's like feeding hungry souls. They're so just hanging on every word that he is talking about. He might have been talking about forgiveness or lying. He might have been talking about taking the plank out of your own eye before you judge somebody else. But whatever he was teaching, the people were there, and Peter was next to him. And they were looking out on this scene. I don't know, the boat might have looked something like this. The boat that they were in at the time was probably about 20 to 30 feet long. Those fishing boats at the time. We actually got to see a boat that was from that era. This is a famous boat. It's kind of known as the Jesus boat. There was these two fishermen guys that were out in 1986, and there was a drought, and so the water was way down. Moshi and Luval were the guys' names. And they went out, and they just saw the little edge of this boat sticking out. And they started to look, and they realized, man, this is an old boat. It took them, the archaeologists, 12 days to uncover this boat very carefully. You know, it's thousands of years old, and they dated it by the pottery that was in it. There was some pottery there, and there was some nails that had been used that they were able to get some testing done, and they thought, this is a boat that's from the time when Jesus was alive, within 100 years. It's possible Jesus saw this boat on the lake. It's a very small chance. Maybe he was in this boat, but this is kind of what the boat looked like. Kind of interesting is, Catherine and I went to this museum where this boat is kept. You know, this boat would have been worth a little bit of money at the time. Now, just resources, it's probably worth nothing in its own. But because it's the possibility that Jesus was in this boat, This boat is worth more than anybody could write a check for. In fact, the little kibbutz where it was placed has flourished just because this boat was there. People come from all over the world to see this boat, just get a glimpse of something that was around the time of Jesus that's real. And they tell you that this boat is made up of about 12 different types of wood. It was made by a master craftsman with inferior products. It was around for about 100 years, and they think, and patched up. It would get, a piece of wood would fall off of it, another piece of wood would be mended to it, and they kept it going. And it kind of reminds me of us as a church. You know, a master craftsman has brought us together as a community of believers. But we're inferior products, right? And we're kind of patched together. We're a patchwork as this church is. We're non-denominational. We have people from all kinds of different denominations and backgrounds and different perspectives that have walked in here. And God's kind of joined us all together. I think it's a perfect view, picture of the body of Christ that sits there. It took them 12 days to uncover it. They finally got into this area where they submerged it for 7 years to pull out all the liquid out of it, all the water, and then to fill it back up with a chemical that it would allow it to not continue to decompose. And you get to see it. It's pretty cool, a pretty cool picture. But Jesus is in something like this. He's teaching with Peter. This is Peter's personal boat. After he gets done teaching, and we don't know how this ends. We don't know if Jesus said, hey, you know, it's donut time, or go hang out in the foyer. We don't know, but somehow there's this end of his teaching, and Peter's there with him in the boat. Now remember, his guys have been cleaning the nets. They're just done. They're just finished with the hard work of cleaning the nets that have been in the water all day. And Jesus has this great idea with Peter. He says this, when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Now, you get a little bit of a glimpse of what Peter's been through all night long, and now he sat through one of Jesus' messages, and now at the very end, after Jesus is asked to use his boat, Jesus says, hey, let's go back out and fish. Now you got to understand, this is Peter's life, you know, career. This is what he does. Jesus was a carpenter growing up, and he's a heck of a preacher, but as far as Peter knows, he knows nothing about fishing. It'd be very easy for Peter to say, hey, you stick to teaching, I'll stick to fishing. I've been out there all night, nothing has happened, and now it's, you know, the morning, and fish just don't bite in this time in the morning. We're done, the nets are clean, but he doesn't respond that way. He does say, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but here's the key that I want us to think about this morning. He says, but because you say so, I will let down the nets. It doesn't make any sense to me. It doesn't. I've been fishing forever, and that's just not the way we've done it. I've stayed up all night. I don't know why we'd go out and fish now, but he does. And he says, let's go out into the deep. Now, one of the amazing things about the Sea of Galilee is it is so clear. You can see down so far. It's just got this clarity to it, the way that the light hits it. So I can just imagine Peter going down and thinking, man, we're back out here in the deep. Now, another thing that's interesting is they fish, every boat that we saw, fishes close to the shore. And Jesus is like, you know what? This isn't close to the shore. I want you to go way out into the deep. You know, I want you to paddle me out there, and I want you to put your nets down in that. And Peter responds, because you say so, I will let down the nets. And this is the invitation that Peter responds to that changes his life. He walks into this boat, a simple fisherman who's failed, with an empty vessel. And he's going to leave this boat completely changed. A new perspective, a new idea, a new understanding of who God is. A new understanding of who he is in relationship to God. And it all hinges on his response and obedience to what Jesus asks him to do. Because you say so, I will let down the nets. And this is the way that God seems to work in our lives. You know, we're celebrating freedom in our country this weekend. And as a way to celebrate and give honor to our country, we will gorge ourselves with various meat products. And somehow that shows the world, yes, Americans, we really will shoot, blow up stuff. I mean, it's cool. Very cool holiday. But we talk about freedom a lot, and it's really a buzzword, really, in our culture. To be free, to set people free, this idea. And the idea here is, for most Americans, for most people who don't know God, freedom means less restriction. Less rules, less boundaries. You know, if I'm really going to be free, that means that I'm going to have the wealth I need to make the decisions I want to. I'm going to have the health I want to be able to go where I want to go. No one's going to tell me what to do. No one's going to put me in a box. No one's going to show me that I have to do anything. I'm free. And yet, Peter's freedom comes from submission. It comes from him laying his life down. It comes from saying, man, this doesn't make any sense to me, and yet I'm going to follow you. And God comes to us in all kinds of ways. Through this message, as we walk through it, I believe the Spirit's going to speak to all of us in different ways. He's going to speak to us about our anger. He's going to speak to us about our greed. He's going to speak to us about our plans and the way we think life should go out. He's going to speak to us about our expectations and timing, what we think we should be at in this stage of our life. I should be further ahead. I shouldn't have this in my life. I should be more open to this. And we look at our scenarios and we think, God, you should respond the way that I need you to respond. But Christ comes to the world to completely redeem the world, to redeem our hearts. You got to know that our hearts on our natural self is to take and to pull and to want it like Burger King, to have it our way when we want it and our timing. That's the human condition. That's our bent. That's what got us in trouble in the garden with Adam and Eve. And Satan came and said, did God really say that you couldn't have that? You know what? I think the reason he doesn't want you to have that is because he's afraid you'll be like him. But he takes this plunge and he lets his net down. It says, when they, and I like this, okay? Here it is. It's Peter and Jesus in the boat. Jesus is this great teacher. He's the Lord of the universe. And he says to Peter, Peter, I want you to put your nets off the boat. But then Jesus doesn't go ahead, do it. There's a sense that he gathers these nets up with Peter. They probably had to go from where they were getting cleaned and put them in the boat and row out. And Jesus and Peter together put these nets out into the deep. And I don't know what it looked like, but it seems to be from reading the text that almost immediately, right? This isn't waiting a long time. Almost immediately, these nets were filled. And I wonder, could you see the fish coming? Just here's this empty net, but you can see down in the Sea of Galilee. It's just so perfectly clear, but could you see the fish coming? Just filling that net. And it filled it so much, it says, that they had done so. They caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boats to come and help them. And they came and they filled both boats so full that they began to sink. And here's God. We don't know how Jesus did this. We don't know if he has like an internal fish finder, you know? And he knew where the fish were. Or we don't know if Jesus just willed those fish to get in there. But what Jesus was showing Peter and showing the people on the edge that were watching is this. I'm Lord of creation. I'm Lord of all. I not only know about fishing, just because I grew up around this area, but I am Lord of the fish. And he is Lord of your life too, no matter what you're doing. He knows everything there needs to be known about being a grandparent, about being a dad, about being a carpenter, about being a school teacher, about being an investor, about being a builder. All of those things, God is Lord of all. So often, we kind of separate that out and think, you know what, this is my personal life. That's my personal thing. And God, yeah, you know, I'm sure that you care in some way, but you're not intimately involved. But he is. He knows us. He knows exactly what we need. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. Now, I want you to imagine this a little bit with me. Here they are in this boat. These are stinky fishing boats. And now they've been filled up. I don't care how much you love fish. Being in a whole fish, the whole boat, 27-foot boat, okay, about from this speaker to that speaker, about 10 feet wide with so many fish that's ready to sink. Here's Jesus still sitting in the boat. When Peter sees this and the fish start to come into the boat, Peter is so undone. He sees the glory of God. And this is what happens to us when we get an encounter with God, an intimacy with God, when we see him more clearly than we have in the past. He comes to us and he shows us who we are. It also shows us the gap between who he is and who we are. Our deficiencies, our sin, our helplessness, our pride. Maybe in that moment, all the things that Peter had pushed out of his mind in that sermon while sitting on that boat came to a realization, no. This isn't just about old Tom on the other side of this boat. It's not just about, you know, these guys over here, the sons of thunder, this is about me. He was talking to me. He knows my heart. He doesn't just know about fishing. He knows each of these fish. He doesn't just know about the human heart. He knows my heart. This is the Lord of the fish, but it's Lord of my heart. And this is what Peter does. It's just amazing to me. This is kind of Peter's way of doing things. He sees Jesus, and can you imagine? He goes face first into the fish. Now, there's no indication they're off the shore. Jesus is with them. They're all in this fish together. Peter doesn't just say, hey, man, that was cool, you know? That's a cool trick. Or we should go into business with one another, you know? My strength of submission with your fish-finding abilities, we could be really something and have a great business. Not concerned about that at all. He is overcome by Jesus, and he goes face first, dive into the fish. He doesn't care. And here's, can you just imagine Peter and the fish bowed down fully before Jesus? And his response is this: I am a sinful man. Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. You see, our hearts have been so twisted by this world and by sin. It's really a terrifying feeling to be found out, to be caught, to be seen for who we really are. Peter had this glimpse that Jesus could see everything about him. Whatever happened in this miracle, Peter realized, I'm not hiding anymore. And that was a terrifying moment for Peter. You see, we live in kind of a culture that, you know, talks a lot about self-esteem and talks a lot about therapeutic deism, that God's main concern is for you to feel better about yourself and for you to realize just how great you are. You're just great people. You're good and great and everything's good. And we tell that to each other. We try to prop each other up. But God didn't come to earth to give us any indication that on our own we're good. He didn't come to boost our egos or to just give us some therapy so we could get back on with life. He came, he encountered Peter, and Peter was undone. He saw Jesus in his glory, and with that came seeing himself in all of his inadequacies and all of his sin. You see, our road to freedom with Christ Jesus isn't like the world's. Jesus doesn't come into our lives just as somebody that wants to make our lives as fishermen or as grandparents or parents or whatever our lot in life is that we've created a little bit better. He didn't come to just enhance us or remodel us. He came to undo us, and he undoes Peter. Psalms 119:45, I've been thinking about this in regards to this message. The psalmist, you know, Psalm 119 is just a long litany of how great God's laws are, his precepts, his commands. But this is the one that catches me. It's such a paradigm shift from our natural selves. He says, I walk about in freedom. In other words, this whole new world has opened up to me. Why? Because I sought out your precepts, your commands. In other words, your law confronted me. And when I was confronted, my heart was set free. Because here's the human condition. We think we know what we want. We think we know what we need. But God is bigger than that. He knows what we need is not just to be told everything is okay, but to be realized just how sinful we are in light of his great love for us. And that's where our freedom comes in Christ Jesus. Psalm 16 says, Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup, and you make my lot secure. The boundary lines, listen to this, the boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places, and surely I have a delightful inheritance. The psalmist is saying, before I submitted to you, before I fell on my face before you, before I said, God, maybe you're Lord of my world and my life, maybe you know a little bit more about what's going on than I do, I submit to you, then the law of God, his commands to me, were like, Paul says, like a slave I felt. But when I received Christ and I was set free and I submitted to him, then I was given true freedom. And that's Peter's story. Peter finds himself. And aren't you glad that Jesus didn't listen to his prayer? Here's Peter's prayer. Leave me here. Leave me in this mess of fish. I cannot even be near you. I'm too sinful. You see, Jesus doesn't listen to Peter's prayer. He knows, no, Peter, I have something way bigger for you. I don't know what the scene looks like, but the fact that Jesus got in the mess with Peter as he puts the nets out and he's surrounded by fish, I see Jesus kind of scooping him up, fish kind of falling off of Peter's shoulders and in his, you know, in his clothes and everywhere, and just lifting him up. Because everyone around him, for he and all his companions, were astonished at the catch of fish they had already taken. And so were James and John, the son of Zebedee, and Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. These were Peter's personal boats he had used his business to buy. And he was so overwhelmed by this man Jesus that he left his boats to follow him. You can kind of imagine Peter's life before that. Life of a businessman, life of a fisherman. He spent every night in the boat. He had only really seen this world for the most part. Most likely he had never ventured very far. And yet he steps into this boat with this limited idea of who he is, just this small little box of who God is, and he steps out and he is completely set free to be who God has called him to be. Now, you got to understand, Peter has this incredible encounter, and from our perception, this is surrender. I mean, he's gone all out. He is fish deep in Jesus, okay? He is completely in. And yet, this is just the beginning for Peter. Peter's going to continue to go on. In fact, Peter is shown to do more idiotic, dumb, unbelieving, falling asleep moments than any other apostle. Peter, in fact, Jesus confronts him because he's actually tempting the Son of God with Satan's words later after he's followed him. Jesus lets him know, "I'm going to go to the cross and I'm going to have to suffer and die so that you could be forgiven and the sins of the world could be forgiven." And when he's encountered with that, he doesn't remember that at all and he chops the guy's ear off. Jesus, when he is walking and needs his disciples most, after he's been arrested in the garden, Peter is confronted three times about whether he knows Jesus. And Peter lies three times. Each time it gets a little worse. Now, in John, we come back to the same scene, this same place here on the Sea of Galilee. It's another early morning. The resurrection has happened, but Peter doesn't know it yet. They've only seen Jesus crucified. They were in Jerusalem when it happened. A two-hour bus ride, many-day walk back to the Sea of Galilee. We find Jesus and John, or we find Peter in John 21 back on the same beach. And this time, he's discouraged. This time, they really feel like all their hopes that they placed in this man Jesus are gone. And the text tells us that they get back in the boat and start fishing again. Guess what happens? They don't catch anything. The nets are empty. And then there's this man on the same beach. He calls out, "Hey, you guys, why don't you try taking the nets and putting them on the other side of the boat?" Now, you just got to know, this does not make sense, okay? They've been having these nets out, you know, all along. If a fish is going to swim through this current of a net, it's not going to be because it's on one side of the boat or the other side of the boat. They look at this guy and say, "Okay, whatever you say." And they put that net back in the boat. And I can just imagine that same scene they saw in the Sea of Galilee happens again. Here come the fish. They're just coming from everywhere. They're just filling up this net. And Peter, he looks out. I got to understand, this has been after a week of just an empty life of Peter messing up, cutting a guy's ear off, getting angry, totally denying Jesus. And he sees him. And the text tells us this, when he saw that fish coming in, there's not even any indication that he helped them get all the fish into the boat. He just jumps off the boat and he starts swimming. He starts swimming to Jesus, the same place where his life was filled. All the hopes, all the dreams, all the emptiness. There he sees them. And he runs. And Jesus says, "Hey, don't forget some fish that I helped you catch. We're going to bake some of these up." And Jesus sits and he has a meal with Peter. And he doesn't throw Peter away. He doesn't toss him aside. He just asks him, "Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Now go. This thing that I taught you to be fishers of men, go. Go feed my sheep. Go share this message. Go teach like I taught. Go love how I taught. Go be set free. Peter enters into a whole nother level of freedom. I think it's great that Peter still doesn't get it. We find Peter, even after Jesus' resurrection and after this moment on the beach, he's been sent out. We see him having to be confronted because of racism with Cornelius. We see Paul confronting him because Peter was starting to cater to some of the legalists that were in the area and kind of walking both ways and not going all in. But every time that Peter's confronted with the truth, he responds the same way he did in that first boat. I'm a sinner. I'm a man, like Isaiah said, with unclean lips. God, heal me, remake me, retool me, shape me. Just like this old boat that was found in the depths of the sea that was made by master craftsmen. God, take this hull and repatch it, remake me. Put me out in a place that I can be used by you. Don't let my life sink because of my own mistakes and failures. And God continues to make Peter into the person that he knows he's supposed to be, which is the rock on which I will build my church. And what Jesus meant by that when he told Peter that is not Peter's failures, not even Peter's success, but Peter's willingness to just say, God, not my will, but your will be done. And here's what I find so compelling about the stories of Peter, is that for most of us, when we feel our shame, when we feel our inadequacy, when we're confronted with a lie we've told, when we find ourselves been caught, and we've all been there, and our lack of trust, or our lack of giving or generosity, and we feel that way, our natural tendency is to do this. We push away from God like Peter did at first and said, I can't be in your presence. I can't be near you. And we have this tendency to kind of try to fix our lives up and fix ourselves up and prove ourselves back to Jesus. But you know what? Jesus knows that what's wrong inside of us cannot be fixed by us just trying harder or pushing farther. It's kind of like a big tangled fishing line. Anybody ever fished with an 8-year-old? Half of the time you're fishing and half of the time you're trying to undo line. And you get that knot. You've been there if you've ever fished with kids or you fished with me. And you have all this net, all this line, and you think, well, here's the lure and here's the line. Surely I can get this undone. And the more you try, the more it gets tangled, the more it just gets in knots, and the angrier you get until finally you just cut it off and throw it out so some bird can die in it. I don't personally do that. I don't personally, but I know some of you that do. But, you know, this idea, and it's the harder you try, the harder you pull, the harder you try to make things work, it just gets so tangled and more of a mess and more anxious, and our focus becomes narrower and narrower, and our trust and our faith go down, and our anxiety level goes up. But here's Peter. Peter has the sense when it's just a mess, when life's not working out, he's confronted with a sin, that he just kind of takes his mess, and he just says, you're the Lord of the mess. I mean, if you can make fish swim into a net, maybe you could do something with this empty, twisted heart of mine. But often, the stink of the fish, the mess, whatever's in front of us, whatever we see in between us and God, just the nastiness of fish, even if it's blessing, keeps us from really just saying, God, I see you as you are and I surrender. One time I was in Arizona riding bikes with a friend, took a nasty spill and just took all the skin off my arm. And I got back up, you know, and kind of throw some dirt on it. It's not a big deal. And it was just all mangled. And I wiped it off, put my shirt back on. It was the end of our trip. And so I came back, got my bike packed up and everything else, said goodbye. And I start driving home. And as I start driving home, man, my arm feels worse and worse. I had a few days before I was actually going to get back to Colorado. By the time I got back to Colorado, man, that arm was just so red. And it was starting to have some pus on it. I mean, can you imagine with me? It's just sick. And I just kind of say, it's okay, you know, it'll be all right. And I kind of wash it a little bit, wear a long sleeve shirt, and everything's going to work out. But it gets worse, and it starts to get stiff. And then I start to see these lines going on my shoulder, and I think I should probably go to the doctor. In fact, I think my mom told me you should probably go to the doctor. So I go to the doctor, and the doctor looks at this thing and says, my gosh, it's a wreck. I said, yeah, it was a bike wreck. No, your arm, it's just, There's so much in there, and the only way we're going to get all this out, I'll never forget this, is we got to take all that old skin, and we just got to scrape it all off. And so he gets this yellow stuff, I don't know what it was, but he puts it all over that, and he gets out this brush, I mean like a brush you'd like scrub a toilet with, and I'm thinking, no way, and he says, yes way, just hold on. And man, some of the most excruciating moments of him just taking off all that old skin and all that old flesh and just the burn, can you feel it with me? Hydrogen peroxide on there and it's bubbling over and I think, oh, I've never felt so much pain. He said, if I don't get all this dirt and all this junk out from underneath this layer of skin that's been over it, you're just gonna get worse and worse, you're gonna lose your arm. That doesn't feel that bad. That doctor could see something I wasn't willing to see. And this is Jesus as he comes to us. We kind of look at our lives and we look at the mess of our hearts and we look at our failures. And there's so often we just say, you know what? I just need to cover this up. I just need to shove it down deep and not bring it out. If nobody knows, if I don't have to confront this, I can go okay. And it comes into our lives. It comes into the form of resentment. We get hurt in this world. We get let down. And we get offended and we just place that someplace and pretty soon it starts to affect the way that we see our spouse or our kids or somebody else in the community. And that starts to affect the way we see us. And the pus starts to build. We do this with our resources. We just think, gosh, I could be secure if I just hoarded more, if I just bought my stuff more of my own things and I just focused more on myself, I could fix myself. We pull on that line and we find ourselves more choked and more fearful and more full of anxiousness. And our relationships. And here's Jesus sitting in the boats of our lives. We say, keep your distance. It's not pretty. And he says, what you need most, the freedom you need most, is if you would hold out your heart to me and you would just let me. And it's going to sting at first. That's the thing that keeps us from freedom so often is we think, man, the confession, man, the coming clean, man, the opening up. But God says, if you just give me your heart. And it doesn't matter how many times we've had to do it. God knows exactly what's going on below the surface. Below the shame, below the guilt. And when we encounter intimacy with the Father, always, always, he's not only wanting to wrap us in his arms, he's wanting to untangle our resentment, untangle our fear, untangle our worry. You know, I've used this many times, but worry, the German word for worry, means to strangle. And we do this. Man, I do this. I see all these situations going on in people's lives and I think, man, I can fix it. And I put it on my shoulders and it just weighs me down. It starts to strangle me. And I go, I can't fix this. God, you're the Lord of this mess. Would you untangle it? You see, this church is a place for tangled up, messed up people. The person next to you might look really put together. I can assure you, there's things in their life that God's still healing. There's junk in their life that God still wants to mend. And if you go to the person on the other side of them, it's just as bad. You see, our greatest fear is to be undone, and yet it's the only thing that'll give us freedom. My guilt, my lies, my lust, God put me under the light. Bring me to conviction. And here's the amazing thing about it. When we confess our sins, John, one of the guys who followed Jesus, very closely said this, when we confess our sins like Peter did, I'm undone before you, I'm a sinful man. When we confess our sins, he is faithful and just with the utmost care to forgive us, but then to pick us up out of that smelly mess we're in, to cleanse us, and to give us his righteousness. And his righteousness means this, to leave our life of self-toil, to leave our life of self-effort, to leave our life of trying to make ourselves be the people we are, and to follow him. And he says this, come with me and I'll make you fishers of men. As the worship team comes, this song is great for us to reflect on giving Christ our heart. And all that means when we say that we give Christ our heart, it means giving him the stuff that's underneath. Your emotions, your fears, your anxiousness, your thoughts, your questions, your doubts, all of it. That's what it means. It doesn't mean fix up your heart and then bring it to Jesus. It means, you know what God wants more than anything? Would you just bring him your heart? And I was thinking this weekend of freedom. The world is so desperate to see light and salt and goodness. And it's only going to come as God encounters us and we surrender our lives to Him. So would you stand with me? Let's sing the song and make it our prayer. And would you just bring Him your whole tangled mess? And would you ask Him to start a new thing this morning in you? Or maybe it's something He's been continuing. God, would you set me free? Would you untangle me? Would I see you for all your goodness and holiness? Would I see you for how great you truly are? And would I see myself as I truly am? And would you embrace me? In Christ's name, amen. Well, as we go from this place, thanks for spending a little time in this musty hot boat together. Getting ready to go out these doors into a brand new week. I just feel like God wants you to know that there's some things in your life that you've been trying over and over and over again. You've tried complaining, you've tried worrying, you've tried all these things in your own strength to get set free, get some peace. I wonder this week, your heart might be open to God saying, hey, why don't you try the other side? Why don't you try forgiving? Why don't you try loving? Why don't you try grace? Why don't you try peace? Why don't you try submission? The amazing thing is when we encounter Him, He speaks to us, He sets us free, and then He wants to use us. And you guys are all going out of these doors into families, into the world, into different places. And God has said, you're not just a grandpa, you're not just retired, you're not just a work at the prison, that's not just who you are. With what I've shown you, I want you to go out through these doors and I want you to be fishers of men. And I want you to help them see that I'm a loving God and I have a plan for their life and I'm their Savior. So would you go out from this place empowered by the Holy Spirit to do it His way, to be sensitive to the presence of the Spirit for Him to lead and guide you. And no matter how many times you've fallen, would you allow God to pick you up right now and to set you forth into a new journey? In Christ's name, amen. Have a great week. Happy 4th of July weekend. We'll see you along the way. God bless.